One. Now, Creston, that's not funny about the coffee. You shouldn't joke around about something as serious as that. I felt a headache coming on just hearing the announcement. Now, I don't want anybody else to do this, but every morning this week, it's been a wonderful thing to be able to get up and have a cup of coffee and sit out in front of the chapel waiting for the prayer meeting to start. It's been so peaceful and so quiet. We hear the birds singing. It is really a very enjoyable time. And I hope nobody joins me tomorrow morning because I like being alone out there. I'm only joking. You're all welcome to come, but it's very nice. And we do appreciate those who get up and make coffee. It will not lose its reward. And then for all of these young people here, thank you very much for coming and for serving us this week. We have really appreciated it. The service has been absolutely fantastic, and you make us feel very much at home. And the Lord will bless you in this service, and it's an encouragement to us all. Yes, absolutely. So thank you very much, all of you. Well, I'd like to invite you to turn, first of all, in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And reading at verse 1. First Kings 17 and 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Then over to chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 41. 1 Kings 18 and 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again seven times." And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." And it came to pass in the meanwhile that when the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went up to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Then over to the book of James, chapter 5. The book of James, chapter 5, verse 17. James 5 and 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And finally, to Ephesians chapter 3. This will be our final reading, Ephesians chapter 3, and reading at verse 12. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. With reference to verse 11 there, Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Let me read it again. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Let me ask you this evening, do you pray? Now that might seem like a pretty silly question to ask a gathering such as we have here tonight. Many of you have been here all week and you have been enduring the preaching. Certainly you must be people who pray. And there would be no one here likely that would be opposed to prayer. But let me ask the question in a little different way. Do you really have a prayer life? Is prayer really, in a practical way, part of your life? Do you see answers to prayer? Do you expect to see answers to prayer? Do you pray? Daniel Smith wrote these words, "It is a great wonder that God has made prayer so easy to perform and so suitable to the powers, skills, and opportunities of every man, and made the exercise of prayer to have great effects and be productive of such blessing. But it may be still greater wonder that we who are given this privilege should be so unwilling to use an instrument for procuring so much good. That prayer is so productive belongs to God's goodness. That we are so unwilling to pray belongs to our folly and weakness. It is strange to find within ourselves so much difficulty to perform a condition so easy and yet so full of advantage." There is a great deal in the Bible about prayer. In fact, we could have easily taken this entire conference week on the subject of prayer. There are exhortations to pray. There are examples of prayers. Great men and women of God, the actual words they prayed are recorded for us. Examples of things accomplished through prayer. We have the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We have the whole basis of prayer and what it is intended to accomplish in our lives. The Bible is full from Genesis to Revelation on the subject of prayer. Now this evening, from the book of Ephesians, we have read just one simple verse that touches briefly on the subject of prayer. And so this evening, I thought it might be helpful to us to consider in this verse, Ephesians 3 and 12, four encouraging words that challenge us to pray. Four encouraging words that challenge us to pray. The first one, in verse 12, is boldness. That's word number one, boldness. The second one is access. The third one is confidence. And the fourth one is faith. Boldness, access, confidence, and faith. Four encouraging words that challenge us to pray. Boldness. W.E. Vine says the meaning of that word is freedom of speech, unreservedness of utterance, to speak without ambiguity, plainly, the absence of fear in speaking boldly, confidence, cheerful, courage, and boldness. Another Greek scholar, Thayer, described it this way, freedom of in speaking, unreservedness in speech, to speak openly, frankly, without concealment. Sometimes it is translated in the King James Version of the Bible as confidence, openly, and plainness. And the idea is to be able to speak candidly and openly, to be able to speak about anything without reservation, without guarding your comments. No subject out of bounds, in whom we have boldness. Now, many of you have raised children or are in the process of raising children, and you may have the experience, I'm sure you have, that my wife and I often had when our children were young and at home, that sometimes around the dinner table, there were things that might come up and that we felt better not to discuss it in front of the children, that they didn't have the capacity to perhaps understand the ramifications of the things that we might be discussing. Perhaps it would cause them unnecessary anxiety or something else. And so some things we didn't discuss freely when the children were present. We would wait until they were absent, and then we would discuss these things more openly. And we've all been in situations, haven't we, where we didn't feel free to speak openly or plainly. Just it was a matter perhaps of manners or discretion and wisdom that we just held back our comments. And I suppose we've all been in situations where we wish we had held back our comments and spoke unreservedly when maybe we shouldn't have. Well, the idea here in this word boldness in connection with prayer is being able to come and speak to the Lord about anything and everything. This is likely what Joseph Scriven had in his mind when he wrote that tremendous hymn on prayer, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Do you speak to the Lord about everything? We are free to bring everything into His presence. He is interested in everything. Not just the big things, not just the things that are too great for us to handle, not just the things affecting great movements of history, not just the things in great spiritual efforts of evangelism and Bible teaching and missionary endeavor, although it includes all of those things, but everything we can bring to the Lord in prayer. This is likely what Paul had in mind in that tremendous verse, Philippians 4 and 6. "Be careful for nothing," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding," or surpasseth, or rises above understanding, "shall keep," or that word really means to guard, to garrison, "your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a tremendous promise that is. What an antidote to fear and anxiety that often rules our lives. "Be anxious for nothing," says Paul. There is absolutely nothing that is beyond the bounds of prayer. And Paul exhorts us that if our habit is to bring those into the presence of God by prayer, that the peace of God will rule, will guard the heart and mind from fear and anxiety. To have the habit of coming to the Lord, bringing everything to Him in prayer. And so this is the first encouraging and challenging word about prayer. We can speak plainly to the Lord about everything. Do you do that? Do I do that? I wonder, do you have something that might be troubling you tonight? So often we can tell everybody else about our problems in certain circumstances. We're on the telephone and we're on the email. We tell everyone else, but do we really tell the Lord about it? Is there something that's on your mind tonight? Some concern? You say, "Well, it's just a small thing." Well, maybe it is a small thing, but why carry it if you don't have to? Well, you say, "It's a very difficult thing. It's a very complicated thing. I don't know how I got myself into this situation, and I see no way of getting out of this situation." Can we tell the Lord about it? Can we bring it to Him in prayer? Can we lay it before Him? He knows all about it. And He is able to guard our hearts and minds from fear and anxiety to be able to share it with the Lord, in whom we have boldness, freedom to speak everything in the presence of the Lord, freedom to speak plainly to the Lord about everything. The second word in our verse is access. Access. Again, the meaning of that word It means a leading or bringing into the presence of. The idea is access associated with the thought of freedom and to enter through the assistance or favor of another. To be brought into the presence of someone through the favor of another. We have access. A friend of mine, a Christian believer that I know, that I communicate with from time to time, I was speaking to him one day and we were talking about a subject, and he happened to mention in passing that had a bearing on this subject. He said, in passing, when I was in the White House, and he went on to describe how that was relevant to our discussion. Now, he made it sound like everybody goes in and out of the White House when they feel like it, you know. I said, in the White House? I said, what were you doing in the White House? Oh, he said, didn't I tell you? He says, oh, yes, I was in the White House. And so he says, let me send you some pictures. Now, I'm thinking, okay, is this one of these, you know, you can go to Washington, things tourists do, and you stand beside these cutouts, you know, of famous people, and it looks like you're with them. They got a real cool one now where they sort of superimpose on a screen. It's not a cutout. They do it with something to do with photography. You can tell I fell for it and paid the $13 for it. But it makes it look like you're really just standing speaking with the president. He says, oh, no. He says, yeah, I was in the White House. Let me send you some photographs. So sure enough, across the email I get, and here he has a photograph, and he was there. This is when President Bush was in office, and he was with President Bush and Vice President Cheney and Secretary Rice, and showed me the photograph of his dinner setting. He was invited to a state dinner, and there's his name at the dinner setting, beautiful setting. He went into the White House. Now, as I understand it, if you're in Washington and you want to go for lunch somewhere, you don't just go up to the White House and say, you know, I understand you're serving lunch pretty soon. I'd like to be here for lunch. It doesn't work that way, does it? You have to get access. You have to clear security. You can only get in through another's effort on your behalf. And this is the idea of access. That we have been granted formal audience with the God in heaven by virtue of the work of another. There's two other uses of the word in the New Testament, and one of them is found right in the Epistle to the Ephesians. If you go back to chapter 2 and read in verse 18, he says, "For through him we both," referring to Jew and Gentile, "we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Now, I don't know about you, but I've heard that for a long time. We have access into the presence of God, but sometimes it just sort of rolls off me. It doesn't connect. It doesn't grip me as it should. We have access into the presence of the God of heaven. Every believer in Christ here tonight has that access. From the very youngest to the very oldest, we are invited into the presence of the eternal God of heaven. That's hard to grasp, isn't it? And yet, sad to say, we treat it like we have no access. If my friend has got access to the White House, if he called me up and said, you know, I can get you in as well. In fact, if you need something, I can get you right through to the Oval Office. Well, I think that would be wonderful. I think that would be great. But really, that's nothing compared to what we have in Christ. Access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, Paul is emphasizing this idea in this very chapter. And he emphasizes this idea to his Gentile audience. And in fact, that's the force of his argument in the chapter. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 3, we notice he says this, chapter 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles," verse 2, "if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward." Now, you'll notice that those two verses seem to be kind of disjointed. In other words, what he says in verse 1, or what he says in verse 2, rather, doesn't really follow from what he said in verse 2. it's sort of disjointed. He kind of breaks off the thought, because we notice down in verse 14, he seems to resume his thought. Again, verse 14 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So you notice in verse 1 he starts out, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then he resumes the thought in verse 14, and he pauses at verse 2, and he goes off in what we might think is a tangent or a digression, and goes off in another direction. But it's not really that way, and when we study the Word of God and try to get the flow of thought through Scripture, we should be very careful about too quickly assigning portions of Scripture to these parentheses, as the commentators like to say. For usually there is a line of thought that continues. Now in verse 1 he says that, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." And then he goes off into another line of thought. Now, why does he do that? Well, what he is going to discuss from verse 2 down to verse 13 is he is going to describe to the believers in Ephesus part of his ministry, the ministry that Paul was given. Notice verse 3, it says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." And he goes on and he elaborates the ministry that he was given. Well, what was that ministry, or that mystery as he calls it? A mystery in the New Testament is something that is revealed now, but previously was not revealed. And the New Testament has these, what we call, mystery doctrines. Things that were revealed in the apostolic era, but previously were not revealed. And what Paul is saying here, that one of the things that was revealed to him is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, we looked at this morning in the book of Galatians, how that God made promise to Abraham that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But what was not revealed as to exactly how that would come about. And it was in the church era that it was revealed to the Apostle Paul that through the preaching of the gospel, Jew and Gentile would be brought together in one body called the church. And so we live in an age when the people of God are the church. God is not dealing with the world on the basis of national distinction. And the nation of Israel, through her rejection of Christ, is in a sense put on hold. God is going to, during the tribulation period, again begin to deal with the nations. But the people of God in this particular dispensation, in this particular era, is the church, Jew and Gentile into one body. So as Paul began to speak of his own prayer here, and we have that from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter, the prayer of Paul, as he was about to speak about his prayer, he says, "For you Gentiles..." He pauses and anticipates a question that would have arisen in the minds of the Gentile readers. Now, Paul often does that. We don't read the question, but we can tell by the material that he gives us that he is answering questions. He's anticipating questions. Because what would have been in the mind of a Gentile is this. He would have reasoned something along these lines. "I can understand how a Jew has access to the presence of God. For I read in the Old Testament scriptures how God made a way for the Jew to approach God. I can understand how the Jew has access into the presence of God. But here I am a Gentile. I am a stranger to the covenants of promise. There is no promise of access for me as a Gentile." Gentiles didn't have freedom just to come into the presence of God any old way they felt like it. And so that would have been bothering the mind of the Gentile. And as while Paul went on to speak of prayer and his prayer for them, his audience would have been lost because they would have thought it didn't apply to them. And so he goes into that mystery doctrine, how Jew and Gentile are brought into one body. And yes, both Jew and Gentile in the church today have access into the presence of God. And that is the force of his argument in that chapter. In whom we have boldness and access. Access into the presence of God by virtue of another. It is through our Lord Jesus Christ that we have been made fit to come into the presence of God. For by Him, as Paul says in chapter 2, through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is the second encouraging word that challenges us to pray. There is nothing to prevent us from going into the presence of the Lord. Word number 3 in our verse. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Confidence. Again, the meaning of the word. Persuasion. Assurance. Confidence. Reliance. It is sometimes translated trust. Kenneth Wiest calls it a confirmed and settled state of utter confidence. To have absolute confidence in the Lord. Now, sometimes in the affairs of men, that is our dealings with one another, we feel the need to constantly check and double check and confirm with people that they will do for us what they promised. Have you ever dealt with someone who is just not reliable? Now, Mike has been managing the affairs of the camp, and I'm sure he has been pulling his hair out for lo these last number of years in dealing with unreliable people. Sure, I'll be there. Oh, was that today? I forgot all about it. We've all dealt with those situations, haven't we? People that are just not reliable. Incidentally, as a Christian, we should be reliable. We should be people that can be counted on. There's all kinds of things to help us remember and to know when we are expected in certain places. You don't have to have a computer. You don't have to have an electronic gadget. You can usually get a free calendar from your insurance agent or the grocery store or somewhere, and you can put it on your refrigerator and mark it down, I am to be at Greenwood Hills on such and such a date at such and such a time. We should be people in whom people can count on. Well, we can count on the Lord. You know, there are people like that, and I'm sure Mike has dealt with many of them. He tells them once, and they've got it, and they'll be there, and he doesn't have to double check, and he doesn't have to send them an email, and he doesn't have to call 3 times. There are people like that. Well, the Lord is like that. We can have every confidence. I wonder, do we have confidence that the Lord is capable of answering prayer? Sometimes we pray with really no sense of expectation that the Lord could answer. No confidence. We pray maybe out of a sense of duty. We say, well, I guess I could pray about it. And we always have it in the back of our mind that, well, maybe it's not the Lord's will. And that is certainly a factor to consider. We want to be praying in the Lord's will. And we don't often know what the Lord's will is. That we yield going into prayer to the Lord's will, which might be far better than the thing that we're asking for. But that attitude is not intended for us to pray without any real sense of expectation. That if the Lord does not answer according to the way we have asked, we need to keep on praying for a greater spiritual intelligence about what the Lord's will really is. Do we have confidence that the Lord is capable of answering prayer? We might be tested in this area. And it is a good thing, isn't it, to need the Lord. It is a good thing to be backed into a corner. It is a good thing to have a low bank account. It's a great statement in True Discipleship by William MacDonald. If you've not read True Discipleship and you want to have a painful summer, then you should read that book. It will skin you alive, spiritually speaking. Bill McDonald used to say when the Lord was dealing with him, he said, well, the Lord is barbecuing me over this. And that's Bill certainly lived what he wrote. But he has a great statement in that book. He said, we'd rather trust a bank account we can see than the God we cannot see. And that is so true, isn't it? And it just doesn't cover the area of finances. Sometimes we're in situations we can do absolutely nothing about. And if you're in a situation like that tonight, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. He wants to answer prayer. There is absolutely nothing that is too hard for the Lord. He can move in impossible situations. This is a tremendous encouragement to us. We run into impossible situations with people sometimes, don't we? We have family members that need the Lord. And we might think it's absolutely hopeless that they would ever come to know the Lord. We have children that go astray. We have children that have no interest in spiritual things. We wonder, how could they ever possibly come to know the Lord? Perhaps they grow up and they marry unbelievers and there's nothing of God in their family. God can change these situations. There is absolutely nothing too hard for the Lord. He will do it in His own time. He will do it in His own way. We may have to pray and pray and pray and pray. You remember that account we read of Elijah? And he prayed about the rain. And the servant goes up and he says, do you see anything? No, I don't see anything. Oh, and he prays again. And he prays again, and he prays again, and seven times. Finally, on the seventh time, there is just the very slightest sight in the distance that maybe we think is a cloud. And God moved. This idea of prayer is not something that we treat lightly. It takes exercise and discipline. It's not a question of just rattling off a few requests and instantly they appear. It takes discipline sometimes. It takes persistence in prayer without wavering, without giving up, without losing confidence. I can remember a particular situation I was facing in my own life, and it just seemed absolutely impossible. I saw no solution, humanly speaking. And thinking it over one day and feeling quite discouraged about it, this thought came to my mind. I thought, Lord, You could change this thing. You really could. Now, that's a pretty simple statement, but it was like a light went on. And I determined that I would pray about that matter. I wouldn't say anything. I wouldn't do anything. It was a situation that I felt I could do nothing about. That I was just going to pray. And I had a sense of expectation that God was going to answer that prayer. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. I wasn't in a panic. I wasn't full of fear or anxiety. I had a sense that God was going to answer that prayer. And sure enough, it's exactly what He did beyond my expectation. Does God hear and answer prayer? Absolutely. Is it just for missionary stories and preacher stories and certain people? Or is it for all of us? The young people have concerns. The middle-aged have concerns. The older have concerns. God will hear and answer prayer for each and every one of us. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. The third encouraging word that challenges us to pray, we have confidence. And finally, the last word is faith. Faith, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him, or faith in Him. Again, we consult Mr. Vine, and he tells us it means a firm persuasion, a conviction based on hearing. It's the word that's usually used for faith in the New Testament. The Christian is called to live by faith. We saw that in the epistle to the Galatians. The just shall live by faith. But the natural man wants sight. The flesh wants sight. The flesh wants to see everything all laid out. The flesh, in a sense, is a control freak, isn't it? It wants everything laid out, all the steps laid out as far as it can see, knowing that every detail is looked after, humanly speaking. We're built that way. The natural man wants to walk by sight. But the spiritual man is called to live by faith, and in fact will pursue the life of faith. The man or woman who lives by faith might only see enough to take the next step, and may not even be sure when they put their foot down on what appears to be simply air or water, only to find that there is a firm foundation upon which to rest. Such faith is based on the divine revelation that God is in His stated promises. When we talk about living by faith, we're not talking about just having a careless attitude to life. And just sort of saying, well, I live by faith, as if our faith is in the idea of faith. As we looked at last Sunday morning in connection with Abel, it says that by faith he offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. When a man or a woman acts according to faith, they are acting according to a divine revelation or promise. And so we are called to live by faith. We are acting upon the promises of God, what the Word of God tells us. Which again is a reason. We've been hitting this several times during this week, which is a reason why we need to spend time in the Word of God so we know what these truths are. We notice that the object here of faith is Christ. At the end of verse 11, it says, in reference to Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have confidence, whom we have boldness and access with confidence. Then verse 12 ends with faith of Him, or faith in Him. Our faith is based on the Lord. It is on the Lord. Do we really believe that the Lord can answer our prayer? I think one of the greatest books apart from the Bible on the subject of prayer is reading the life of George Mueller. What a tremendous man of God he was, and he lived practically. He saw what it was he knew what it was to see God hear and answer prayer. His great work among the orphanages in England. There's one great story you likely have read about it if you've read anything of the life of George Mueller. How he was crossing the Atlantic on his way to Montreal, Quebec. And as they were getting close to Canada, they found themselves in a fog, and the captain of the ship announced that they were going to be delayed a few days because of this fog. They just could not penetrate the fog off the coast of Newfoundland. And Mr. Mueller went to the captain and said, "Well, I really need to be in Montreal. On Saturday evening, I have a speaking engagement there, and I believe the Lord would have me there." And the captain said, "Well, I really don't know how we can change it. We cannot go into this fog. We must wait until it lifts." And so Mr. Mueller said, "Well, let's go into your where you drive the ship, steer the ship, and I'd like to have a time of prayer." So the captain says, "Well, all right, I guess." He thought his passenger was shy a few bricks of a load there, and so he says, "All right, I'll go in." And Mr. Mueller got down and prayed. Asked the Lord to lift the fog and clear the way that they might make it to Montreal. When he finished praying, the captain, not really sure what to do or say, said, "Well, would you like me to pray?" Mr. Mueller says, "No." He says, "First of all, you don't believe God will answer prayer. And secondly, I believe He has already answered my prayer." And in fact, the fog did lift, and Mr. Mueller was in Montreal for his appointment. That's quite a statement to make. "Do you want me to pray?" "No, you really don't believe God answers prayer." I wonder, are some of us like that? I wonder, have we become discouraged in praying? At the bottom of our prayerlessness, could it be that we have little faith that God answers prayer? Are we guilty of that? This is the fourth encouraging word that challenges us to pray. Faith in Him. Andrew Murray wrote these words: "The place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood. I feel sure that as long as we view prayer simply as the means of maintaining our own Christian lives, we will not fully understand what it is really supposed to be. But when we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work, we will see that there is nothing we need to study and practice more than the art of praying, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Four encouraging words that challenge us to pray. Shall we pray? Father, how grateful we are to Thee for making this available to us, access into the eternal presence of God. And we pray, Father, that all of us, speaker and hearer alike, might know what it is to be men and women of prayer. We bless Thee for its availability. We bless Thee for its possibility. We bless Thee for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened the way for us to step into Thy presence. And so, our Father, with all of this before us, we say with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. We pray for the work of the Lord in this place. We pray for the camp coming up with the girls. We pray that there might be the power of God in this place. And we pray that we all might be encouraged to remember it in prayer, that we might see a work of God done. We thank Thee for the fact that this ministry is open to all of us, young and old alike, that none of us are kept out of prayer. And so, our Father, we pray that we might rise to the occasion and be those men and women of God of prayer. We ask Thy blessing now as we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus.